Thank you very much, Nick. And keep your Bibles open right there to Revelation chapter 8, the one that you quoted from and was just read. And it's as we continue here, and we do want to welcome each one of you here that are visiting with us, as well as the others. And it was I don't want to embarrass, but just such a pleasure to see your daughter there, Elizabeth. I didn't recognize it. Everybody has the right to grow up. Some beautiful woman, but I just haven't seen you for a long time, so I'm thrilled you're here, and we praise God for that. And what a delight to be with you last week too, in a different context, you know, the outing that Mr. Adams organized or whatever, and what a blessing that was, whatever. Here, Dr. Benjamin, here in regard, as we get to chapter 8, just a small short review of what we saw in 6 and 7. In chapter 6, you see the first of those series of judgments. There's three series of judgments: the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, which we look at here, and then the bowl judgments you'll see in Revelation 16. In chapter 6, this is just a brief review of those six seal judgments that are recorded there. There's the appearing of Antichrist as the first one, who goes out as a conqueror, victorious conqueror. The second seal, he says is war and bloodshed. There's pieces taken from the earth. Of course, our Lord says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Don't fear. These things must take place. So no peace is on the earth, but he still can give us peace. My peace I give unto you. And so we worship God for that. We praise God for that. Great inflation is the third seal judgment, where there'll be a shortage of food. And then the fourth seal, 1/4 of the world is killed by war and famine and disease. And the fifth seal is many tribulation saints will be martyred. There will be believers in the tribulation. My own personal conviction, which it will not be everybody's conviction, I believe the church is raptured before this unique, unprecedented future time. Doesn't mean that believers before that will not have great persecution. Just there are believers today having great persecution. That's usually a regular prayer that we pray. And God is doing a great work among the persecuted church. But the persecuted church would also tell us religious freedom is not something to throw away. Yes, God is working a reviving work and he's strengthening, but we need to be alert and not throw away it, but preserve the freedom that we can have to use it, not just for ourselves, but for the proclamation of the gospel. So, and the great freedom we have to worship, what a great, great privilege we have. But there would be tribulation saints there who will be martyred, and they're crying for vindication, not crying for personal revenge, but for crying for the triumph of righteousness, which we begin to see here in chapter 8. The sixth seal, there are great disturbances in the universe, a great earthquake and cosmological changes in the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains and islands move. And our Lord says, remember our Psalm 46, no matter what happens, the Lord's our refuge. But for a person who doesn't know is a refuge, and after that sixth seal, it says there'll be universal fear and despair. No hope. What a privilege is. Our elder Gary reminded us of that hope that we have. Well, that's the briefest review of chapter 6. Chapter 7 doesn't advance the narrative. There, before there's continuation of the judgments, there's the sealing of the 144,000 called bondservants. And the angels are holding back the winds of judgment until they are sealed and protected. And then as we continue in that chapter 7, which we looked at last time we were together with me, is there will be a salvation of multitudes. A salvation of, in the darkest of times, God will do a great, gracious, wonderful work. A salvation of multitudes. And they're seen there in chapter 7, praising God as they're in heaven. And that, to me, one of the most beautiful descriptions of heaven is that verses 15 to 17 of chapter 7. And thank God for you and all the wonderful work you did. And Helen, you were in the Hall of Fame there for quoting parts, the significant parts of the book of Zechariah, whatever. know, she's a Renaissance woman there, speaks Spanish on Sunday morning, but also yesterday was quoting a hard section in the book of Zechariah. So we praise God. I'm sure she would attribute that to you, John. You must have tutored her in that, but that was a wonderful thing there. So that was quite an amazing thing. So praise God. We need God's word. Here after that brief review, you see that the Lamb, still in control in the darkest of times, he's the one who opens here this seventh seal. Now you see, after he says he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. I know that's the verse you memorized, for about a half an hour. Well, there's a sort of a calm before the storm. I also think this silence speaks of God's righteous self-control. There are pagan religions that basically see God as a God of wrath, but it's not a wrath that's a reflection of his righteousness. It's just, you never know when people are bound to sort of some irrational fear. You never know when God's going to have a fit of anger. But no, that's not the God of Scripture. He's a righteous God. And here, the righteous self-control. In fact, what you see of the God of Scripture, he's slow to wrath. God is a kind God who yearns to bless, I remember in my studies in seminary, there was a chapel speaker one time, and he happened just to quote this one verse from Isaiah, and it lodged in my heart. I pray that that would happen to you precious ones and all of us, dear God. I pray that would happen this morning, but even as you put all this scripture in you, it was in Isaiah 28. It says, judgment is said to be God's, his strange work, one translation puts it. It's his strange work. It's like, give God half a chance and he'll bless. You know, God used that. That began to just, because I'm sure I've shared this before, part of my pilgrimage, I was in the ministry. I mean, I was studying for the ministry, training, and I was a believer. But, you know, I pictured God as a God who wanted to bless me. But I pictured God as a God who was sort of reluctantly wanted to bless me. And I didn't argue with reluctance. Hey, I knew everything about me. If you knew everything about me, boy, I'd be honored that he would be reluctantly want to bless me. But when I saw, that's not the picture of God. I saw God through the revelation, not of my guilty conscience, but I began to see God through the revelation of Jesus. God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. Luke 6:35. I can qualify for that promise. God is kind to evil. When I picture God, a God who yearned to bless me, although I would never deserve it, and to forgive up ever trying to deserve it, but humble yourself and allow God to be gracious to you. Allow God to be gracious to you. Well, God desires to bless. Behold the goodness and severity of God. You see, it's only when you reject his goodness. That's a whole picture of judgment is what? A rejection of God's kindness and patience. You see, that's Romans 11. You see it in Romans 2. It says, when they despise my patience and kindness, you store up wrath for yourself. God yearns to bless. He yearns to bless. He yearns for people to escape his judgment. Well, that's what you see here, this silence for an hour. And then we see in the verses that follow there before the judgments themselves, his God's righteous response to the prayers of his people. These seven angels who stand before the Lord, that is, they stand before and they serve him, and they're the ones that are charged with the announcement of these judgments. And then there's another angel referred to in verse 3, not one of the seven, and he comes to the altar. This is the heavenly altar, the altar of incense there in the heavenly temple. And it says he holds a golden censer. It's a vessel they use to burn incense. And much incense was given to him. Incense is a material that is used to produce a fragrant odor when burned. And once again, continually through the book of Revelation, you see the was given. It sees God's sovereignty in the whole process, that they might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which are before the throne. It's reminiscent of what we saw in chapter 5 and verse 8 when he talks about the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God stores those prayers up. He doesn't forget them. He doesn't forget them. And much incense was given. Now, these prayers of the saints you see in verse 3b to 5, it says, the smoke of their incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. They went up before God. The unity of the heavenly and the earthly worship. And it says, it's went up before God's a symbol of God's acceptance of these prayers on the merit of Christ. The smoke of their incense with the prayers went up before God of the angel's hands. You know, God doesn't forget your prayers. That is so encouraging. I love the last part of Solomon's long prayer in 1 Kings 8, verse 59. After he gives that long prayer, here's what he says. He says, let these words of mine be near to you day and night, that you might answer them as each day requires. So you can store up. I would say it's a lost day when you don't take some prayer to store up before God in heaven. He may answer some of them if he tarries beyond our lifetime. But oh, you can store up prayers in heaven. And what a great, that the psalmist would also say in relationship to this. He says, let my prayers be remembered as incense before you. You see, well, believe God, lay up prayers. You may forget them. He doesn't forget them. And responding to his word and talking to him is the great way, in a sense, to always mixing scripture and prayer. Those disciplines that God put together, let no man separate. If your words abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Well, you see, judgment is seen here as an answer to prayer. It says, he took the censer, he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. Here you see the triumph of righteousness. Oh, the tension. God desires to bless. But righteousness is going to triumph. Now, how God wants to triumph, he wants to triumph through the repentance of the wicked. And we're all wicked, apart from Jesus. That's how he wants to triumph. He yearns for repentance. He gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not afflict willingly, Lamentation says. But its judgment is a result of rejecting his kindness, rejecting. But he sits upon his throne. Thou hast maintained my just cause. Thou dost sit upon the throne judging righteously. God, their time, his righteousness will triumph. Righteousness is going to triumph. Wickedness will not triumph. No one will ever make any ultimate gain through what? Disobedience to God. Make temporary gain. Scripture says lying lips are only for a moment, but the truth will be established forever. So here the triumph of righteousness as the his kingdom coming, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So see, when the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the burning coals of the brazen altar and threw it to the earth, the righteous judgment described here as peals of thunder and sound and flashes of light and an earthquake. It's preparation for this coming righteous judgment. See, God is patient. He's not slow about his promises, but he's patient, yearning for people to come to repentance. But the suffering saints will be heard. They will be vindicated. And that's a great theme of this book. And we'll reiterate this more than once, but you see the great pressure of living here in this tribulation time, you know, when, especially in this last 3.5 years, is when the Antichrist rules and he demands you get his mark, worship him. And without that, you can't buy or sell. And many are martyred. They lose their life. But it's interesting. And so the others, they're sort of just, they seem to be having a comfortable life. It seems to be wise to what bowed the knee to him. But just, it seems like the real message of the book. He'll tell us in chapter 14, and I'll stay right here in chapter 8, but chapter 14, It says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments. Now, when Jesus comes and rules and reigns, the first people that he mentions that are resurrected are those, he tells us in Revelation 20, those that what? Did not receive the mark of the beast. He says, and he sits them upon the throne, and they reign with him. Those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their forehead, they came to life and they reigned for 1,000 years. So the trial of righteousness is what you see here. Well, here we have the first four trumpet judgments in the rest of this chapter here. The seven angels who had prepared themselves to sound them, as you quoted earlier, the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Well, the hail and the fire, perhaps lightning, the blood may be the effect of the rain and the lightning, or it could be the appearance of it. But they were, the effect is pretty clear. They were thrown to the earth, and obviously this is what we call a miracle of judgment, but it's just a certain aspect of it, and it's partly its grace too, in a sense that it's not totally. A third of the earth was burned up. Peter will tell us in 2 Peter 3, before there's the new heavens and new earth, the whole earth would be burned up. But here, a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So the devastation that this causes. You see, these trumpet judgments, they're more spectacular than the seal judgments. And the first four form a unit. That's the first of the first four. And they're sort of directed against nature, similar to like the plagues of Egypt, which were literal. So I think that gives an idea. These are literal judgments. Of course, in Egypt, they showed God's superiority to the Egyptian gods. All the plagues were aimed to show the superiority to God over the Egyptian god. Now, then we see the first four of these judgments right here. That's the first one. The last three will be the three woes that we'll see, two of those in chapter 9 next week. And they affect mankind more directly, and they more detail is given. But each of these trumpet judgments, the trumpet sounds. Now, in the Old Testament, when the trumpet sounds, there's sort of just to be sort of three ideas behind the sounding of the trumpet. One, a trumpet sound announced God's personal intervention. The trumpet sounded when before there was the giving of the law. It also was to summon to battle. And thirdly, it was also to announce very important occasions like the year of Jubilee. Well, the trumpet sounds, you'll see really sort of all three of those in chapter 11 when it says that the seventh angel's trumpet sound and the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he will reign forever. That is God's ultimate intervention. Well, this first, he tells us the effect of it is what? The destruction of a third of the earth, a third of the trees are burned up, and all the green grass. As I read these judgments, I sense, God speaks to every person on the face of the earth every day through creation. That's what the scripture says. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. He's continually speaking to every person on the face of the earth. I sometimes think I'm not as alert as I ought to be. And I think in our digital age, sometimes we're so consumed with that, we don't really enjoy nature the way we should. When we see, am I as quick? Scripture says, if all I knew about God was creation, I should worship him. And he holds man without excuse for not responding to that. As he tells us in Romans 1 about the devolution of man, because we don't respond, don't honor him, don't give thanks. And so that the downward spiral affects. But do I praise God for what? The beauty of his creation. Do I praise God for trees? Do I praise God for green grass? I know of a sister-in-law we have that, and she's from Texas, and so she lives up here, and so she, when you know, when this winter's been such an unusual winter, but you know, many times you don't see the green grass, and so she'll take off some of the snow just so she likes to see some of the green grass. Ministers to her, it ministers to me too. I praise God when the snow's not on the ground. And so anyhow, well, praise him for those simple blessings. Praise him that he is the God of creation. Well, that's the, of course, obviously, when all the green grass, there's going to be all kind of things. Obviously, the topsoil will erode, and they'll be resulting in great flooding. So this is cataclysmic, what's happening here. The second one, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Now, this great mountain, that's something we'll debate exactly. What is he talking about? Is he talking about some sort of volcanic explosion? Or is he talking about some hydrogen bomb? Well, what is clear is the effect of it. The effect of it, when this second angel sounds and something like a great mountain burning was thrown into the sea, a third of the sea, once again, the miracle of judgment to limit it to this way, a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. So you can see the devastation of that, you know, the sea turning to blood, and a third of the creatures, obviously there would be, you saw some of that in the Egyptian plagues, where the fish died and they couldn't drink the water. Obviously it would affect restaurants, it would affect livelihoods. When he says a third of the ships were destroyed, merchant ships, oil tankers, naval powers, you know, obviously that's going to, whether they were burned or sunken or dashed to shore, it would affect the movement of food supplies all over the world and the industrial nations. And so, you know, many people go to the beach. Obviously, water just has a greater attraction, and nothing wrong with that or whatever. But to praise God for the sea, sometimes some of those beautiful places, scenically, it's almost like the devil is attracted to. It's trying to rob God of his glory. Whether it's the sea or the beautiful mountains or whatever, you know, it's we were helped out a little church in a beautiful place in Colorado. Person had a beautiful home. They said, if you go out and help this little church, it doesn't have it. So we spoke there one time. And but that weekend we were there, it was an occult conference. Now, praise God, this little church in this occult conference, they set up a little table too. Then, you know, if you want to hear what the Bible says about your future, you come and we'll tell you about it, whatever. So anyhow, but it was a dark place. I remember being up all night praying. I just sensed the darkness. Beautiful place, just beautiful place. And we was in a mansion, you know, that for that few days. But it was just dark and oppressive. Well, praise God for the sea. Praise God for food from the sea. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. Praise God for being able to travel on the sea. You know, people take luxurious cruises. I've never been on one. There's nothing wrong with one. I think I've got a son and daughter on one then. But but think of God. In all your ways, acknowledge him, as opposed to forgetting him. He's the source of every blessing. Well, the third trumpet sounds, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Well, in chapter 9, which we'll look at next week, you'll see a star there falling. And it says a key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Now, that star in chapter 9, unquestionably, is a person. Here, I don't think that you don't have the personal pronoun him. So I think it's something like some meteorite. But the effect of it is really clear. It burns, says it burns like a torch. And a third of the rivers, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of that star is called Wormwood. There are many species of wormwood grew in Palestine. All had a strong, bitter taste. Wormwood came to be symbolic for bitterness, sorrow, calamity. And what's clear is that many died from the water and because they were made bitter. It was poisonous water. The outcome is clear, contaminated water. And once again, I'm a water drinker. I remember many years ago, probably almost 30 or 40, without trying to, three different places I read, I wasn't looking for it, but that you're supposed to drink 8 glasses of water a day, 64 ounces. You know? So that's, well, I said, I thank God for that health tip. I've done that because most health tips tell you what you shouldn't, you know. But, and so I've done that. Now, since then, I've read that you're supposed to drink half your weight in ounces. If you weigh 200 pounds, 100 ounces of water, that's a lot of water. And I do try to do that. And we thank God that they give us good water here when we come here for our, so you can praise God for your water. But I've been in countries where, you know, you had to drink bottled water. You couldn't drink the regular water. And I remember in those situations, I always said, okay, I'm going to thank you for every glass of water I get to drink. And I do thank God, maybe not every time, but water is a great, great blessing. Poisonous water is connected with divine judgment in Scripture, among other places, Jeremiah 8:14. But praise Him for pure drinking water. I was just talking to a fella yesterday, and I like coffee too, but this guy said, and I do this too. I start my day with water, then I get my coffee. But and this guy said he did that. And he says that glass, big glass of water, it picks him up more than the cup of coffee. He gets coffee too. But anyhow, it, you live before the Lord in regard to that. I'm not telling you what to do or how to start a day. But I tell you what, water is a great blessing. Water is a great blessing. And contaminated water is a great curse. Well, that's the third trumpet judgment. The fourth one is this. He says, a fourth angel sounding, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So here, it's darkness. I mean, there's a particular, I know you know this, a person was lecturing on this the other night, we heard, and just people, the idea when there's constant darkness or whatever, not enough light, there's even a mental illness that sometimes can contribute. Well, a third less light in the day, a third less light at the night, that's obviously clearly supernatural, and it's obviously would affect productivity when you have a third less light and a third in the day and the night, the especially in the day, and that is the fourth trumpet. Well, there's two more will sound in chapter 9. And he calls these, he sort of announces them right here in verse 13. I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven. Sort of a sign of disaster and coming judgment. It's sort of a merciful warning, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels were about to sound. Once again, a merciful warning, saying with this loud voice, these before these remaining three trumpets sound. Well, we've seen four of them sound in this chapter, of the third of the earth, the third of the trees and the grass. Obviously, that affecting, you know, cataclysmic things in regard to flooding. And a third of the sea life dies, and distribution of food, the water supply, contaminated water, and the daylight that would affect productivity of work and labor. Well, it's a reminder to us who do have the Lord as our refuge. Praise God for that. Praise God we have the Lord for our refuge. You know, in chapter 6, when these cataclysmic things, they said mountains fall on us. There was just no hope. There was despair. There was fear. We can run to our God, not run away from Him. Run to our God. And we do want to fear Him. But, you know, the liberating fear of God is so different than the crippling, tormenting fear. The liberating fear of God. See, there are people I'm afraid of, but I don't trust them either. God tells me to fear Him and to trust Him and to love Him and to delight in Him. That's the God we fear. We reverence Him. What He thinks matters more than anybody else. It's the one reference point for our life. So that's what God wants. He also wants us to see Him, what? As the giver of every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift. Yes, to be able to see beautiful things in creation is a perfect gift of God. To be able to drink water, to be able to see the beautiful sea, all of these things are what, to be able to have light. Praise God that the light comes up in the morning. Praise God, these are beautiful. Praise God for sunshine. That has been a great blessing. And as we look also at these judgments, we remind ourselves of this as well. Remember, as God looks at the world and he's grieved. Now he's patient, yearning for people to repent, gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But as God looks at the world at the present time, he's far more concerned with the sin of his people than the sin of the world. Judgment begins with the household of God, Peter says. When God wanted to judge Israel when they were astray, he took wicked Babylon and wicked Assyria and judged Israel. Later, he would judge wicked Assyria and wicked Babylon. But judgment begins with the household of God. And that's the, the basic problem of man, Romans 3, is there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's true. Now, God's greater concern is when there's no fear of him among his people. No fear of him among his people. I would say one of the greatest prayers you can pray is, I love that promise and that God's going to do for his people there in Jeremiah 32. He says, I will put the fear of me in their hearts. I will put the fear of me in their hearts for their good and for their children's good. I will put the fear of me. So I would say, God, I want to believe you to do that. I know that's his will. I know he desires that. For those who fear the Lord, there's no lack. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, not how miserable. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, if you understand that correctly. Well, and obviously, any way, you know, he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall obtain compassion. He who covers his sin shall not prosper. So God says, boy, any way, in a sense, believe God today. This God, if there's any way I want to be restored to your full blessing, believe God for that. God's for you in that. Believe him for that. That is his will. Believe him. That you say, God, I want to put my head on the pillow, knowing that I am right with you. Whatever there is not, God, I believe you. You're for me. And he will help you. He will help you. Believe him for that. He will honor his name in doing that. And those who don't know him, pray in a sense that God would send. That's a great way to pray for an unbeliever. And I think that certainly nothing wrong with praying for their salvation. But I think you see a pattern in Scripture. Pray that God would send a laborer into that harvest field. There's a greater emphasis on praying for believe. Pray for God would send somebody into that person's life that could winsomely, even though they have a resistance, they can walk right through that resistance. And of course, as we pray, we need to be willing to go. But you'll see more need than you can't go three places at once. And so believe God, in a sense, that God would pour out the grace of repentance. And there would be an incredible harvest of souls in this dark last time. I'm more hopeful of that than I have been in recent years. It just seems like we've just gone so far. I know we're under judgment. I understand that. But in judgment, remember mercy. Remember mercy. Oh, God, may there be an incredible harvest of souls. It's a privilege to speak to you. And we thank God for that. I want you to know, if you're visiting, we do pay our rent here. I'm not sure why we don't have sound today. But it all works for good. We have a faithful group and a faithful leadership or whatever. And we're thrilled when you come here. And Brother Tom hosts these scripturiums. And so you keep doing it and you keep coming. We're thrilled to have you here. And they feed us well or whatever. They're the Scarens. They flew in from California, so we'd have food today or whatever. So we praise God for that. We're very, very grateful for them. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together. And we thank you for knowing the God who does control our world. And we thank you, Father, that we're in your hands. And we thank you for the prospect of being eternity with you. And to look to you for our refuge. And Father, thank you, Jesus, for bearing our judgment, that we can face you, a holy God, even though we deserve your judgment. Father, you allow us to be your beloved child. Praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.